Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, Grace Orientation, 25 September 2011.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to Galatians chapter 2. And we're in Galatians 2 in a special on grace, grace orientation. This is a special. Before we move into our next book on Sunday morning. It is the custom of this local church, before we begin our worship, to spend a few moments in silent prayer. And that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish, but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, we have a hope that the whole world has. God loved the world so much. Not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave His Son, His eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Him from heaven to earth on that first Christmas to take on true humanity, and His mission was to go to a cross and solve a problem that the whole world has, and that problem is sin. Now, there are a lot of religions in the world. When I was at Washington State University, I studied all those religions. And there, with all those religions in the world, not one of them solved man's problem of sin. The only, and it's not a religion, the only person who solved man's problem of sin is the God-man, Jesus Christ. When He went to the cross, all of the sins of mankind were gathered up by God the Father, imputed to Jesus Christ, and then they were judged in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. And having solved the world problem of sin, now God is free to offer to man a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. And it's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very second of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. And we don't earn it, and we don't deserve it. But our salvation depends entirely upon who and what Christ is and not who and what we are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. It's one of the easiest things you can do. It's committing sin after salvation. And it might be a mental attitude sin. It might be a sin of the tongue. It might be an overt sin. But whatever category of personal sins that you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything the sin nature produces is minus our unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus our absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and he does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed, and that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is homologeo, and in the Greek it means to name it, to cite it, to admit it, to acknowledge it to God. If we acknowledge our sins to God, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, thereby restoring us to fellowship with God, which is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here is the power to live the spiritual life, and here is the power to learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here. Now, when you assemble in here, I don't know whether you're in here in fellowship with God or out here. Not for me to know, but you know. And if you're out here, your microphone might be not working right. Then rebounds the order of the day. All right? In preparation, let's pray. Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. And the very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, it sounds like I'm not going to explode up here. That's all Chris Abbott's fault. So pray for Chris. Last week I told you I went to a Rebel game, watched him play Hawaii, who had a quarterback who was a Heisman Trophy candidate and had a really great passing team. And really, I went to the game last week thinking I'm not going to like it, because I like good football. I really like good football, and I hate bad football. Watch it anyway. And last week it was great football. It really was. I was totally shocked. We were Rebels were great on offense, great on defense, great on special teams. It was fun. I enjoyed watching them play. Well, I went this week. It's hard to believe that you can retrogress in 1 week as far as they did. And it was just the opposite. And they did not come out with, I guess they just thought if they showed up, they could beat a team called Southern Utah. But it's hard to take and make a team called Southern Utah look like a BCS championship team. But the Rebels made them look that way. It was really ugly football. And I don't like watching ugly football, and I had to sit through watching ugly football last night. So it was just the opposite. So everything I told you, you got to go see him play, forget it. You know. It was pretty bad. I don't understand how you can be so good one week and so horrible, I mean, without any effort the next week. I don't understand that. That does not. I don't mind if you don't have the talent and athletic ability, but when you don't, when you get out hustled by an inferior team, a team that you ought to dominate, you get out hustled, just out. Well, they just came in and they played hard. They came in to win and they hit harder. They ran faster. They came in here to play football, and we came in to, I don't know what we came in to. So it was not that hot. We have the gospel booklet that we have printed, and we've had about three printings now, and we've printed them in Spanish and in Tagalog for sent over to the Philippines, and in English. And they've also gone to other countries in the world, and one of the countries they've gone to is India. And I got this letter from Pastor C.H. Joseph in Andhra Pradesh, India. And I don't know exactly his relationship, but Joshua Kodur, who many of you met when I went to seminary with, was from Andhra Pradesh in India. And Joshua came here and spoke at the church on a couple of occasions. He was really cool at Dallas Seminary. He was one of the few people that was just totally relaxed and understood grace and oriented to grace. We did a lot of things together at Dallas Seminary. He went down to Baraka with me on a few trips. A couple of times I was so tired. That Josh was sitting in the middle and I was driving, but I fell asleep at the wheel, so he steered from over here and I had my foot on the pedal and I was sleeping. So then we drove to Houston that way. And that's God's grace right there. And he sent this is Pastor Joseph, and he sends this letter. Praise the Lord. And I love the, you know, he doesn't know English that well, but he says, loving greetings in Jesus' name to you. Dear Pastor Richard J. Olson, Upland Bible Church, my name is C.H. Joseph. I am reading your great book, God's Gift of Love to the World, Jesus Christ. It is a wonderful book, and I praise God for this book. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much in your loving Son, Jesus Christ. Dear Pastor, we are also highlighting Jesus Christ. I am so happy because you highlight in Jesus by God's grace, and we are doing a small ministry. Our spiritual brothers and sisters, fellowship, we are doing small ministry in slum areas, Poor People Center. We are telling the Word of God and proclaiming the good news in the streets, and sometimes doing social services like giving food and clothes or other small helps to the poor and the needy, showing Christ's love. Our broad is souls winning to the kingdom of God by God's grace. We are doing ministry by prayers and faith. Dear Pastor, please pray for our small ministry. And glory to God. Thank you very much. Best wishes. Christ love. Pastor C.H. Joseph. So you see, the gospel booklet is in India. And it's just great to see God's grace and power. And keep praying and we're for that ministry. Keep praying for that gospel booklet. It's going forth in Las Vegas, in Nevada, in the United States, in the Philippines, in Mexico. in India. I don't know where all it's been. Probably places I don't even know where it's been. That's great. All right, we started a special on grace. And I always start out, ever since I've been here, and I've been here about 300 years, and I always have started out the same way. Grace. Always have this written up here. Grace. And grace is God's policy, and grace is God's plan, and grace is God's way that He treats His creation. Grace. One of the great virtues for the believer in Jesus Christ is to develop grace orientation. And as you live the spiritual life and as you grow up through consistently and faithfully learning and believing God's word, you orient to grace. And that's one of the most important things that can ever happen in your life. The Hebrew word is kain. And that's the Hebrew word for grace. The verb kanan. The Greek word is charis. And that's the Greek word for grace, and it's translated usually grace. You'll hear a lot of different definitions of it. Unmerited favor. Grace is God doing the work and man receiving the benefit. In grace, God does all the work and man receives the benefit. The antithesis of grace is legalism. And in legalism, man's always trying to do the work. Man's trying to work his way into heaven, and man's trying to work his way into spirituality and spiritual blessing and all these different things. And it's the antithesis of grace. Grace is God's policy, and grace is something so wonderful only God could come up with grace, not man. And in this short special we're going to have on grace, I wanted to look at one of the apostles who started out in grace and then blew it. And then fell flat on his face and got involved in legalism. In fact, he got so involved in legalism, he became a detriment to Paul's ministry. And even led Paul's number two man, Barnabas, into legalism. And he was ruining the church in Antioch. And that was Peter. He did not stand firm in the true grace of God. But he learned. He had to be braced. He had to be chewed out. He had to be called on the carpet by the Apostle Paul. And he learned from it. And I love that. I love someone who can learn from discipline, learn from being braced and chewed out and taking it in a positive way. And that was Peter. That's why Peter made it, and Peter became a hero and a winner in the plan of God. When you react to being disciplined, you're just an arrogant believer that has very little chance of ever advancing to maturity and glorifying God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, at the end of the first epistle of Peter, Peter writes, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." And then at the end of the second epistle that he wrote, 2 Peter 3:18, he says, "But grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Now when Peter wrote these epistles, it was near the end of his ministry. And Peter has come a long, long way. And he has developed a fantastic grace orientation. In 1 Peter 5:12, the reason why he gives this command to stand firm in the true grace of God is because this was one of his major spiritual failures in the past. Peter did not stand firm in the true grace of God. And therefore, he had to be braced by another apostle, the Apostle Paul, and that's found in Galatians chapter 2. And we are looking at that passage in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 16. So turn over, you should be in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. And in this passage, we have the Apostle Paul dealing with Peter and his legalism and all of the trouble and the mess he's causing in Antioch in the churches there. The Apostle Paul has been there and he's had this fantastic ministry to all these Gentiles. And these Gentiles have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've heard that Christ paid the penalty for their sins on the cross. He solved their sin problem. If they simply believe in him, they have the gift of eternal life. They are justified, declared righteous. They are royal family of God. Jews and Gentiles are now one in union with Christ, making up the body of Christ, the royal family of God. They are learning this. They're excited. And the ministry is just moving out. And Peter had heard about that it was going great guns up there in Antioch, so he wanted to go up there, and he went up there. And when he went up there, he had grace, and he understood grace, and God even showed him some very special lessons that all about grace, and we're not under the Mosaic law. We're in the church age. And the Jews and Gentiles are one in union with Christ. No more distinction, and the Lord taught Peter that. And he went up to Antioch, and he went up in grace, and he functioned in grace, and he was having a great time. He was enjoying the ministry, and he's loving watching how all these Gentiles were responding to God's grace and to the gospel and to the Word of God. He was doing fine until some of his friends down in Jerusalem who heard that Peter was up there and the rumors came back, and you want to see what Peter's doing. He's eating with the Gentiles. He's living like a Gentile. He stopped being a Jew. He's living like a Gentile. And so they go, oh, well, we better go check out Peter and what he's doing. So they did. The people who went up there were legalists. They were not oriented to grace. They were very legalistic. And when they showed up, then Peter changed his tune. And he began functioning in legalism. And then he became the leader, leading all of these other believers into legalism. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and a little legalism will destroy a church. And that's what was happening in Antioch, thanks to Peter and his legalism. And so Paul had to put an end to it. Paul had to stand for grace. And by the way, whenever legalism comes in, you never allow legalism to stay in a church. That has to be stopped and crushed and removed. Because a little legalism in a local church will destroy that local church. And so Paul knew he had to stop this. So Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, and that's another name for Peter, when Cephas or Peter came into Antioch, I opposed him face to face. This is the Apostle Paul. So here are two apostles. And one is in functioning in legalism, and one is functioning in grace. And by the way, the book of Galatians is a whole epistle dealing with the problem of legalism. But when Peter came into Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him face to face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, the legalists from James, it was his, Peter's, custom to eat with the Gentile. And you see, he would sit down and he'd go to breakfast with the Gentiles. And he would have ham and eggs. And he hadn't had ham for a long time. Ham and egg, bacon and eggs. You know, I mean, he always had steak and eggs, and that was no big deal, but ham and eggs. Or maybe Debbie made a shrimp omelet. And he had a shrimp omelet. And then he'd go to dinner and he'd have oysters on the half shell. And then lobster. And just enjoying all these foods that he couldn't eat according to the Mosaic Law. These were all unclean food and he couldn't eat. And he was enjoying his time with the Gentiles and relaxed and enjoying being with them. He didn't tell them they had to be circumcised to be saved. They had believed in Christ as their Savior. They were justified by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And he was having a great time. So it was his custom to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, when the legalists came, he began to draw himself back and to separate because he kept on fearing those from the circumcision. These were Jews who had not oriented to grace. And they were teaching that you had to follow the law to be saved. To have the righteousness of God, you had to keep the law. You had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to follow all the ordinances of the Mosaic Law to be saved. If you didn't follow the law, then you couldn't be saved. You couldn't have the righteousness of God. And the rest of the Jewish Christians joined him, Peter, in hypocrisy. With the result that even Barnabas was led away by means of their hypocrisy. But when I, Paul, saw that they were not walking in a straight line, in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of everyone, if you, Peter, born and raised a Jew, live like the Gentiles in grace and not like the Jews in legalism, then how dare you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews in legalism? We are Jews by nature, physical birth, and not sinners of Gentile descent. But we know that a man does not receive justification by the works of the law, but by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus for the purpose that we might receive justification by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, nobody shall be justified. Now this was a major, major issue. And here's an apostle that's totally off the mark and out of line and left grace and involved in legalism. And I want to go back to verse 14 where it says, but when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line, in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel, they were not living the spiritual life, they were not operating by grace, they were not filled with the Spirit, I said to Peter in the presence of everyone, if you, born and raised a Jew, live like the Gentiles in grace, and not like the Jews in legalism, then how dare you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews, that is, in legalism. Now that phrase is very important. And in the King James it says, why compellest thou? And sometimes the King James is kind of fun. So, why compellest thou? And you know, we got a lot of Christians today that are in the same thing. A lot of their Christians are born in, they're going to be in heaven. And they're going through and doing the exact same things that Peter and the boys from Jerusalem were doing. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now that word why is the interrogative particle post. P long O S, post. And Post introduces a question. A question that connotes disapproval and rejection. And you would translate this, with what right? With what right, or how dare you? You see, Peter has no right compelling the Gentiles to live in legalism, to try to follow the Mosaic law and a work system. Because he, born and raised a Jew, lives by grace, the antithesis of legalism. How dare you, Paul says. How dare you compel us, the Gentiles? And compel us is the present active indicative of the verb anankazo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's A-N-A, two gutturals together. The first one sounds like an N. K-A-Z long O. Anankazo. Anankazo means to compel, it means to force, it means to bully. And one thing about legalism, legalists are characterized by being spiritual bullies. We have a lot of legalistic believers in America and in other parts of the world, and one of the things that characterizes the legalism and their operation is that they bully others. So it means to bully. It refers to both inner and outer compulsion. Once Peter got sidetracked into legalism, he began bullying Gentile believers at Antioch and compelling them to live by the works of the Mosaic law, to try to follow the Mosaic law and keep the law. So one, Galatians 2:14 teaches us that legalism is characterized by being a spiritual bully. Legalists are characterized by being spiritual bullies. Now, when I was up in Washington and attending a church there, and it was, by the way, excellent Bible church. And it was a wonderful Bible church. We had a wonderful pastor, and he was a great Dallas graduate, and he taught grace, and he taught truth, and it was fun. It was great coming there. Well, there were some people that had been there before he got there, and they were still hanging around, some of them. And one of the gals had a little bit of a trend toward legalism. And one day, one of the college gals came in, and she was wearing, I don't know what you call them, slacks, pants. It wasn't a dress. And she came up and said, "Oh, you should be in a dress and not in pants." Well, that got to the pastor. And he let the whole church have it from the pulpit. You don't run around and tell people what to wear to come to church. That's being a spiritual bully. That's legalism. Like the colonel always used to say, "I don't care if you come in a barrel." Now, I don't care if you come in a barrel either. Now, only you're going to have a hard time sitting in this seat in a barrel. You're going to have to stand up if you come in a barrel. That's all you're going to wear. That's fine. Just stand up in the back and... what you wear is a non-issue. But anyway, you don't run around and bully people. Or, you know, we have a place out there for you. Some of you like to smoke. And you have a receptacle to put your cigarettes or whatever. People get all offended because they see you smoking. Now, smoking a cigarette, not on fire, but you know. It's a non-issue. There's nothing in the Bible that says thou shalt not smoke Winston. Thou shalt not smoke a cigar. That's not in the Bible anywhere. So, but you get a legalist and a bully, and they'll come and they'll try to straighten you out and so forth. That's legalism. Functioning like a spiritual bully. Two, legalism is a system of slavery. In contrast to grace, which is related to freedom. Grace is related to freedom, and grace is related to the freedom of the spiritual life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and that is, the Spirit of the Lord is the power to live the unique spiritual life. When you are functioning by the filling of the Spirit, you are functioning in spiritual freedom, living the spiritual life to the honor and to the glory of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the old sin nature is in control of your soul, now there's slavery. So you have a choice whether you function in freedom or slavery. If you are out of fellowship with God in carnality and you don't use rebound, or you're one of those that say, I don't believe in rebound, well, then you're in slavery. You've just enslaved your own self. You have made yourself a slave to your sin nature. If you want to operate in freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Then you need to rebound, get back into fellowship with God, filled with the Spirit, living the spiritual life, and there is freedom. God's plan is a plan where you operate in freedom, and when you make bad decisions to sin and not use rebound, you've chosen to be a slave to your old sin nature, and that's the craziest thing of all. A slave to your sin nature with its lust patterns. So legalism is a system of slavery in contrast to grace, which is related to freedom. Three, legalists bully the grace believer into works and do-good systems. Legalists bully the grace believer into works and do-good systems. Four, legalism enslaves the believer to a system of works, such as keeping the Mosaic law. While grace frees the believer to live the spiritual life in freedom, the filling of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the old sin nature with its lust patterns is in control, there is slavery. So you have a choice whether you want to be in slavery or freedom, and a lot of Christians choose for slavery. And is that stupid or what? And they think they're going to school and getting all these degrees. They're too stupid to go to school. They're choosing for slavery. They're choosing to enslave themselves to their old sin nature with its lust patterns rather than the freedom of the spiritual life. So legalism enslaves the believer to a system of works while grace frees the believer to live the spiritual life in freedom, the filling of the Spirit. Present tense has strong linear action start. Peter was continually bullying the believers in Antioch into legalism, into trying to keep the Mosaic law. The active voice, Peter was performing the action of the verb, the indicative mood, declarative, presenting the reality of Peter's legalistic bullying in Antioch. And it got to a point where it was affecting Paul's entire ministry there. How dare you, Paul says. How dare you, Peter? How dare you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And this is the perfect active infinitive of the verb eudaizo. I-O-U-D-A-I-Z, long O, eudaizo. And Yudaizo means to live as a Jew, to live according to Jewish customs, according to Jewish legalism. Present tense is habitual or customary. Peter was forcing them to continually live like Jews. Active voice, Gentile believers in Antioch were being compelled by Peter to become Jews for the rest of their lives. The infinitive is epexegetical, completing the idea of the main verb anankazo, to compel. But when I saw that they were not walking in a straight line, they're not living the spiritual life, they're not functioning by the spiritual skills, filling of the Spirit, metabolization of the Word of God, executing God's will, plan, and purpose for their lives, they were not walking in a straight line in accordance with the absolute truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of everyone, in the presence of everyone. Sometimes, ideally, you want to, when you want to correct someone, you do it in private. If they don't learn, then you do it in public. Peter was straightened out by Paul in private. It didn't work. So Paul had to straighten him out in front of everyone. And he did so in grace, and it was right, 100% right. And he had to stop legalism. And I said to Peter, in the presence of everyone, if you, Peter, born and raised a Jew, live like the Gentiles, that is in grace, and not like the Jews, that is in legalism, then how dare you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews in legalism? All right, one. Peter's personality has changed. Peter has changed. He came to Antioch living the spiritual life, filled with the Spirit, oriented to grace. That's how he came to Antioch. He was having a great time, and Paul was happy to have him there. But then he changed. He got out of fellowship with God. He shifted into legalism. Now he's operating by his sin nature. Now he's operating by the lust patterns of his sin nature. He's no longer living the spiritual life. When you're not living the spiritual life, your personality is different than when you're living the spiritual life. You change. You want to see people change? It's a difference between living the spiritual life in freedom and not living the spiritual life in carnality and reversionism. You become split-souled, disoukos, split personality. And Peter's personality has changed. And Peter has become a spiritual bully. Two, identification with the cosmic system, functioning in slavery to the sin nature with its lust patterns, results in personality metamorphosis. You might put PM. That's not PMS. That's personality metamorphosis too, let me tell you. There is a definite metamorphosis. And it's a scary sight and nobody wants to see it. Identification with the cosmic system and the old sin nature with its lust patterns results in personality metamorphosis, which changes for the worse. Three. Peter's personality has changed for the worse. It's changed for the worse. He's now causing problems in the church. Peter is causing problems in the church. He's disrupting Paul's ministry in Antioch, bullying Gentile believers into accepting the Mosaic Law and trying to follow the law and trying to keep the works of the Mosaic Law. 4. Only God has invented a system to change your personality for the better. Only God has invented a system to change your personality for the better. And that system is called the spiritual life. That system is based on the spiritual skills, the filling of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And against these things, there is no law. That's the filling of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the first spiritual skill, living the spiritual life. Your personality changes for the better. And only God has invented a system to change your personality for the better. Case in point, not that I'm up here to give testimonies. Case in point, I was a Gentile sinning unbeliever for up to my junior year of high school. I was not a Christian. I was not saved. I didn't go to church. I didn't want to. My dad didn't go to church. If he didn't go to church, I didn't go to church. Mom wanted to take us to church. I said, no, Dad doesn't go. I don't go. Hell no, I won't go to church. So, I went between my junior and senior years to a camp. I didn't even know it was a young life camp. I was told by my football coach it would be the greatest week of my life if I went. I really liked my football coach. And I, as far as I knew, he always was honest with me. He never tried to snow me. And he was always up front with me. And he told me, Ole, he says, you ought to go to this thing. It'll be the greatest week of your life if you go. And so I went based on his recommendation. I had no idea what it was going to be and what was going to happen. It was a young life camp up in British Columbia. There was no road to this place. You could only get there by seaplane or by ship. There was no road. And it was built right along the cliffs in British Columbia. Beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. We went in by ship. Awesome. Golf course built up there. They had basketball court. They had swimming pools. They had all kinds of things. And I went with some of the other athletes. I went with Doug Hansen. I went with Bobby Drovedahl. Went with Jerry Hermanson. I went with Lurch, Tom Hickox. And these guys were all believers. These guys were all believers who had given me the gospel a lot of times, and I just tied them up in knots, and they got so frustrated they quit talking to me about it. But I went with them. They're all believers going. I'm an unbeliever going. And the very first night, the man stands up and he starts talking about Jesus Christ and the Bible. And I just go, I got so mad. I go, my football coach snowed me. He wasn't honest with me. He didn't tell me they were going to talk about Jesus Christ and the Bible here. I wouldn't have come to this thing. And I got mad. And we had all these things we were doing there by cabin. And our cabin was in competition with other cabins. And we were out playing golf. We were golfing. And somebody from the other cabin hit their golf ball in my fairway. And I picked it up and threw it in the ocean. I was being a real pain in the you-know-what. Neck. And I did everything to cause trouble around there I could cause trouble with. And about the third night, the speaker got up and he held up an object. He said, you know, somebody created this thing. He said, it didn't happen because, you know, some molecules came together and atoms all came together and voila. A bug. No, somebody created it, and they created it for a purpose. And likewise, he said, I believe that I was created. I'm not just an accident. An accident that an atom randomly came together and molecules and voila, here we are, man. And I was with him because there's no way. Man is so unique, so everything about man is so amazingly wonderful. To think that that is an accident, that's like trying to pour a pitcher of milk and spilling it on the floor and having it form the perfect map of the United States of America. And it ain't going to happen. And I thought, okay, I believe that I was created by God. Now he says, for a man to come to know God, you got to know what God is like. But before I tell you that, let me tell you what you're like. Let me tell you what man is like. And he went to Galatians, and he started reading from Galatians, starting at verse 19. Galatians 5:19, in describing the production of the sin nature. And when he went through that production of the sin nature, about 90% of the things that he read there, I had been doing the last couple of days. I did every single one. Not every single one. There's a couple I managed to miss. And that was an accident. And I just turned red and red and redder. And I thought, somebody spilt the beans on me. Somebody tattled on me. And I got red and I got mad. But I couldn't believe he's reading from the Bible. He's reading from the Bible what man is like. And I just did that. And I knew that that's what I was like. I knew that's what I was like. And he said, now let me tell you what God is like. And he read Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and fidelity and tolerance and self-control. That's what God is like. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's God producing the character and the virtues of Christ in you and through you. That's what God is like. That's the first time anybody ever told me what God was like. And I thought it was great. I thought, how neat. That's the first time anybody explained what God is like. And I know what I'm like, and I know it's not what God is like. And I thought to myself, I want to have that in me. And then he gave the gospel. He said, well, Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for all your sins. Once and for all, if you simply believe in him, he gives you the gift of eternal life. And then he comes and lives inside of you and produces this in you and through you. I believed in Christ right there when he was explaining that. I knew what I was like. I was no damn good. And I demonstrated to everybody there I was no damn good. And yet I saw what God was like, and it was so amazing. And I believed in Christ. But I believed in him before I didn't say one word or anything. But I went back to my cabin and got in my bed and got my butt up in the air, my head down. And I said at least 100 times, I believe in Jesus Christ. 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 I wanted to make sure it got through. I didn't want there to be any, misconception about this. I wanted to make sure God knew, I'm serious about this. I believe in Christ. But I was saved before I ever got there. When I sat there and heard that, that was so amazing. And I got myself a New Testament, and I started reading the New Testament. I'm reading the Gospels and what Christ did for me on the cross. There were salvation passages. I just was reading the salvation passages, and I thought to myself, why have I never seen this before? Why haven't I seen it? This is so wonderful. This is so amazing. This is so tremendous. And by the way, it was the greatest week of my life up to that time. It was absolutely the greatest week of my life. And those last few days there, it was like being in heaven while you're on earth. And I was just a baby believer. But God was now living inside of me. And I was just a baby believer, and the fruit of the Spirit was really minimal, but it was the fruit of the Spirit. And I went home from Malibu, that was the name of the camp, Malibu, not in California, this is British Columbia. I went home, and I wanted to tell my family so bad, but I was afraid to tell them. I was afraid to tell my family, because I see my dad throw ministers and that right off our step. So I thought he'd throw me out of the house, so I didn't say a thing. And I was home for about a week. And I was got up early to eat breakfast before going to school, because Rogers High School is just a couple blocks from our house. And my mom came out, and she's sitting with me, and she said, "What happened at that camp?" I go, "Why? Why are you saying that?" She goes, "Well, everybody knows something happened because, well, your sister came up to us and said, 'Mom, what's wrong with Richard? He's nice to me now.'" She said, "We all know you've changed." I said, "I've changed?" She said, "You've changed. And it's just like your sister said. You're a different person." Only God can change your personality for the better. Only God can do that. Only the living God, Jesus Christ, who when you believe in Christ, He comes and lives inside of you, and then through the Spirit of God produces the virtues of Christ: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control to the outside. Only God can do that. And that's point four. Only God has invented a system to change personality for the better. Five. When Peter first arrived in Antioch, he was operating in grace. But after the legalists came from Jerusalem, he was operating in legalism. So when Peter first arrived in Antioch, he was operating by grace. But after the legalists came from Jerusalem, he was operating in legalism. Six, legalism and grace are antithetical. One is right and one is wrong. Seven, Peter has operated in both grace and legalism while he was at Antioch. Eight, Paul has ingeniously trapped Peter in a logical mousetrap in verse 14. He has ingeniously trapped Peter in a logical mousetrap in verse 14. Nine, Peter, you are either wrong in leaving the Mosaic law for grace, or you are wrong in leaving grace and going back to the Mosaic law. Ten, Paul is saying, Peter, you are wrong. Now, you are either wrong under grace or you're wrong under legalism and trying to keep the Mosaic law. But you are wrong. 11, if you have left the Mosaic law for grace, and that is right, and it is, then why are you trying to make Gentiles who are not under the Mosaic law and never were under the Mosaic law into something that you admitted was wrong by leaving it. If you have left the Mosaic Law for grace, and that is right, and you did, and it is right, then why are you trying to make Gentiles who are not under the Mosaic Law and never were under the Mosaic Law into something that you admitted was wrong by leaving it? 12. In other words, if you, Peter, born and raised a Jew, discarded Jewish legalism, if you, Peter, born and raised a Jew, discarded Jewish legalism, how unreasonable to impose that legalism on the Gentiles. All right. We're going to take a break. We'll be back in about 15 for part two.